Matthew 2. Matthew 2, I don't think you read these verses this morning, so that's good. We read a lot, and we read some good verses. We read from Matthew 1 and Luke 2, I believe. Matthew 2, and we'll start at verse 1. Matthew 2 and verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, and that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." I want to think about this morning that when the Lord Jesus came, we remember him this morning and what he did coming to this earth to be born. We sang about it, we read about it, we appreciate the message. But I want to think about that the Lord Jesus, if you think about some examples, he was nothing that man expected him to be, but he was everything that man needed him to be this morning. So we're going to think about that real briefly. I know there's food downstairs, I know we're probably all hungry, but that's what I want to think about this morning. So we think about these verses here, the very first example. Through the Lord Jesus' life, we won't go into every example, there's certainly a lot, but there's a few that remind us that the Lord Jesus was misjudged, doubted, denied. A lot of people just thought he should be something different if he was to be the Messiah, if he was to be the Christ. And people got it wrong. So we see here, now the king might have had a different reason behind it, and probably he didn't want his kingdom to be overthrown, and then he heard of another king, and he was nervous, he was scared, he was fearful. So King Herod and all of Jerusalem, it says in verse 3, didn't know about this king of the Jews that was mentioned by the wise men who was to be born in Bethlehem. They didn't know where he was and the timing. This threw them off. They weren't expecting it, and they weren't ready for it. They didn't know what was happening. So you see this example here of Herod sitting down with his wisest of men saying, "Well, what are we talking about? Who is he? Where is he coming from?" And he said, "Well, if you look at the Old Testament and in the book of Micah, it says that in Bethlehem of Judah will be this Messiah to be born." And Herod didn't believe. Herod didn't want to believe and didn't know and didn't expect this to be the true Lord Jesus that was to come. So this is at his birth. At the very beginning, it should be obvious, but at his birth, the Lord Jesus was nothing that man expected him to be and how things should play out. Do you know what the term of these next few, for sake of time, I'll mention them briefly. In Mark 6, if you read there, you would read about people misunderstanding his upbringing. He was brought up in a family and his teaching and things that he went through, and they heard him teach in the synagogue, and they said, the listeners were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles are performed by his hands. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with him?" And they took offense at him, says Mark 6. So they look at how he was brought up, they look at his family, they look at him being a human being, they said, "This can't be him, this can't be right. This is offensive to us, this is bothersome, we don't get it." So in his birth, in his upbringing, we see that the Lord Jesus was misunderstood. In his teaching, he was also misunderstood. An example in John 10, the Jews were gathered around him and they were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And for a few verses, he explains who he is, what he's done, what he came to do. At the very end of that section, in John 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. And when he ends that, they were picking up stones, they were ready to stone him. They wanted to kill him because they were so offended that he was comparing himself to God. And this obviously can't be God, as they're thinking. This can't be the Messiah, so something's wrong here. So in his upbringing and in his teaching, people pushed him away. People denied him and misjudged him. On the cross, even at the cross, we know the Lord Jesus lived 33 years and he died for us on the cross, as we remember today and every Lord's Day and throughout our lives. We remember what he did. And he died for us. Even on the cross, there was a chief priest that said, they were putting up a sign above him that said, King of the Jews. And the chief priest said, no, don't put that. Don't put that. That's not right. He said, don't put King of the Jews, that statement alone. Say, he said he was King of the Jews. And if you think about that statement, he's emphasizing this man, this Jesus that we're putting on the cross, is completely off base. He just said he was the King of the Jews. He's not. And this guy's chief priest said, and a chief priest, you think somebody would be quite knowledgeable about the Old Testament teaching and the Old Testament words about who would be the Messiah that would be to come and how he would come. And what would they even say during that time? We have no king but Caesar. Wow. What statement? So we think through his whole life, we just thought about his birth, his teaching, his upbringing, even on the cross when he died. People, the majority of man, I know there were a few that accepted him, believed, and trusted in what he said, but the majority of man didn't want him. Turned him down, said this can't be the Messiah, and they tried to get their reasons. But their reasons fell flat on their face, and they just wanted their own thing. You know, so what does man need? What does man need? If we turn to Matthew 9. I'll just have you turn real brief to Matthew 9. I like this good example of the Lord Jesus healing a paralyzed man. But what does a man need? Why are you turning there? You know, some people say, well, it'd be great to have a really good teacher, a smart, wise, discerning teacher. But there are some positives to that, but there are some negatives. In the end, that person can't really fix the true problem of our hearts, of our minds. They can help us learn things, maybe help us do better in our jobs or things like that. But it doesn't really fix the root cause of the problem, the evil, the sin in our lives. If you have a healer, the Lord Jesus did heal many people, it can temporarily help heal our sicknesses, our ailments, but it doesn't fix old age, it doesn't fix death, it doesn't fix, you know, diseases that will always last and be permanent. It's nice to have a healer, but there are some downfalls to that. And someone that encourages or preaches love, that would be great too, and it is needful, but it leaves us without truth and without hearing exactly what needs to be said in a way to make ourselves become right before God. So we have these things, and we can think about what man might need, but God says this is exactly what man needs, is my Son, the Lord Jesus. And I will send him, and I will show you in the Bible, which we read. Everyone here has a Bible probably in their hands that we're looking through Matthew 2, Matthew 9. These examples, the Lord Jesus was exactly what we needed, even when we didn't know what we needed. Matthew 9, this is a good example, really quick. In verse 1, he got in a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. So he was even in his own city, Capernaum, which he grew up in. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to man. So here we see the Lord Jesus healing, physically healing someone, and that is something that man would want, man would need, man would appreciate and, you know, respond in verse 8. They glorified God. They were excited. They were marveling at what happened. But the Lord Jesus made it evidently clear what was most important. What happened? What did he do first? He said, he saw their faith and he said, your sins are forgiven you. And that is this morning why we come and remember the Lord Jesus, because that is the most important thing. He came to this earth to make sure that he had created a way by dying on the cross for us that our sins might be forgiven, might be washed away, might be put away, and that we can stand right before a holy and just God. So he emphasized that in the very beginning. So this is even in his own city, among people that probably know him quite well, and they still said in verse 3, this man blasphemes. They still, even in that moment, and a lot of these other moments that we talked about, turned him down, denied him, said this man's talking wrong, but they enjoyed his miracles, his things that he was doing here, his healing. The Lord Jesus healed this man, but I want to emphasize that first he forgave him of his sins. You know, if we read in Mark 2 and Luke 5, other examples of this story, the four men that brought him actually had to go up on the rooftop, take out part of the roof, and have this man be, put him in your ropes or something and lay down into the house where the Lord Jesus was. They were so persistent that they wanted and knew that they needed to see Jesus and didn't want to miss the opportunity. That they would go to grave sites and they would mutilate the house even and knock out the roof to put this man down so he could be healed. It reminds us maybe of where we are today. Maybe if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, you need to reach out to him today and not miss the opportunity. He can forgive you of your sins this morning. Not just physically healing to every year or things that I mentioned about what man thinks that they need. The Lord Jesus can forgive sins. Someone once said, in considering the Lord's birth on this earth for us as we remember Christmas, the mission was accomplished in a fashion that no human mind could ever have devised. God, robed in flesh, stepped in time through the person of his Son to offer a divine peace plan between Creator and created. This plan is so intensely personal, it has to be experienced to be fully realized. So in order to fully realize what the Lord did for you, you have to take it upon yourself and realize it's for you. It's for each and every one of you this morning that it is a message for you. It is an obedient act the Lord Jesus did for you. He was born on this earth to die on a cross for us because we had no way we could save ourselves. We had no way we could save ourselves. One last section of verses, just two verses. Galatians, you want to turn to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. Talking about the bondage that we have when we try to put ourselves under the law and try to meet our own standards and try to meet God's perfect standards. Galatians chapter 4. These are the things we have in the Lord Jesus, why he is exactly and everything that man needs. Galatians 4 verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. These verses remind us that we were outside of the fold of God, we were outside of his family, we were outside of everything that we needed to have in order to live eternally with the Lord in heaven. Yet, he was born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. He was born so that we might be saved out of that and that we might be adopted as sons. We could be sons of the Heavenly Father forever if we trust and accept him this morning. Pray that each of you might know him this morning, that you would not let it slip by like King Herod, like the people of Jerusalem. A whole city that was right by Bethlehem had no idea what was happening a few miles from them. The Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Son of God himself, would be born for them. Others that missed him, the chief priests and scribes, as we mentioned, didn't know. My question to you today would be, if the Lord was here tomorrow, like these examples here, would you know? Would you be willing to hear? Would you be willing to obey and believe him? We have a hard heart. Man has a hard heart, and we can easily push him aside and ignore him. But it's our sin. It's our sin that does that. And, you know, even when told outright to their face, man denied or missed who he was. This morning in the season, we need to realize precisely who he is, because we have it in his word, we read it, we understand it, and that's all that you need. So this morning, when you think of a Christmas story, you might think of presents, you might think of candy canes, Christmas trees, Santa, those types of things. There's no problem with that in their essence, but when they distract from the real meaning, the Lord Jesus, then there is a big problem. And you need to understand and get right with him first before anything else this Christmas season. You know, in the Gospels, there was a time when the Lord Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, who does man say that I am? He said, you know, if you look at the general population, what they're saying, what do they say, who do they say I am? And their answer was, well, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets, some say John the Baptist. And they gave all these answers. So they gave everything what man expected the Lord Jesus to actually be. The Lord Jesus said, well, who do you say that? And then one of them, Peter, said, I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the stark contrast there is evident, and it might even be evident this morning in this very room. There might be some that say, you know, the story of Lord Jesus being born in Christmas holiday season, it's great to sing about. And I like it. I like the story. And you might leave it at that. You might leave it like some of the people in the world in that example. He's just someone else that happened to be good, a good teacher, a good healer, an encourager. But then some will say he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I pray that each of you would say that this morning, that he is the Savior of the world. He did what he set out to do and what he said he did. And he now lives for you. And you can accept him as Lord and Savior. Our God and Father, this morning, we are thankful for him, the Lord Jesus, the one that was born of Mary and Joseph on this earth 2,000 years ago. We think of the shepherds, we think of the wise men that would come to worship him, to see him. We are thankful that they didn't miss the story. They didn't miss what was happening. They acted obediently and heard exactly what was happening and went to see him, to worship the God of heaven. Not just another human being, not just another person born in sin, that they worship the God of heaven that came down to earth, and that man might live forevermore because of that very act of incarnation of the Lord Jesus being born to die for us. We're thankful for his birth and for his death, and that he has done for us all that he needed to do, and he fulfilled all of the demands that were against us, that we can now live with you in heaven one day, face to face, knowing that you have done all things well and you've completed all things. We're thankful for this time. We thank you for all those that sang and read verses and read stories, and we thought about the Lord Jesus himself and what he did for us in our very hearts, that our hearts can be turned toward him and redeemed to him. I'm thankful for this food that would be downstairs for us. We pray that you bless our time together, to keep us safe traveling home, and that we would in this Christmas season remember the reason for his birth, that he did it for us, he did it to please you, that you were fully satisfied in him, that it would be in him that all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell, as we read in Colossians. We're thankful for him this morning. Amen. You can go downstairs. Thank you for your time and rest. We'll see you next time.